If you want to follow along in the with the scripture reading, you can turn to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. As you're turning there, I'll just mention that the goal in going through Hebrews is not necessarily by any means to exhaust every last word, every last phrase of the book. I want to give you an overview. I hope that as we go through this, it'll explain significant questions that you may have and certainly proclaim God's word to our hearts. But perhaps out of any passage in the book, these first four verses are a section that could easily become a series of 8 or 10 messages. And I think you'll see that this morning as it glorifies the person of Christ in his work and his many attributes and the things that he has done on our behalf. And yet we're going to handle these all, these four verses all together this morning. I think you'll see why and see how they adhere together and how they are unified together. But listen closely to this reading of God's Word, Hebrews chapter 1, and we're going to go ahead and read all the way through chapter 2, verse 4, but particularly be looking this morning at verses 1 through 4 of chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, "You are my Son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son." But when He again brings the firstborn into the world, He says, "Let all the angels of God worship Him." And of the angels, He says, "Who makes His angels spirits, and His ministers a flame of fire." But to the Son He says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, Your God, has anointed You with the oil of gladness more than Your companions. And You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Your hands. They will perish, but You remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But You are the same, and Your years will not fail." But to which of the angels has He ever said, "Sit at My right hand till I make Your enemies Your footstool"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him? God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His own will. We live in a world of communication, and perhaps now more than ever, we are confronted constantly with the need to sort through all sorts of messages that we are being bombarded with. We may be sitting having a significant conversation with someone, a very significant, even life-altering conversation, and ping, off their phone goes, and down they glance. right? Distracted from this important conversation because they've gotten information, they've gotten communication from somewhere else. There are many forgettable messages that come our way over the course of time. One of my practices as a pastor is that on the Lord's Day morning, I check out the news on the web just to make sure that there's nothing major that's happened overnight that will be a distraction that we might need to pray for. You know, that you would wonder, well, if all of New York City burnt down last night, aren't we going to pray for the people there? That sort of thing. So I check this out. But this morning, I was confronted with such exciting messages and such noteworthy messages as on one of the major news websites as Meghan marks Prince Harry's birthday by posting previously unseen photo of Archie. And even by Cam Newton's standards, his most recent post-game outfit was a head-turner. And school took away boys' cheesy breadsticks on his birthday. It didn't go over well. These are the compelling messages of our news cycle. Oh, we better log in and find out about what picture was posted of little Archie. But then there are not only in our lives forgettable messages, but there are also unforgettable messages. This past week marked the anniversary of 9/11. And I remember distinctly sitting in the seminary chapel as a student. We were having the chapel service, and at the end of the time, even as the man who preached was getting ready to offer up the closing prayer, one of my fellow classmates, Jay Strunk, burst through the back doors of the chapel and said, "We need to pray for our country. Planes have been flown into the Twin Towers." We thought, no, you're reading the wrong news feed. Surely this is not the truth. But it was the truth. There are many things like that, messages that we can remember being delivered to us. And it's not necessarily only the spoken word that stands out. Maybe it can be a song that someone has sung in your honor. Maybe it's a way that love was communicated to you, not in words, but through an act of service or a particular gift that was given to you. All of these are ways in which we receive messages, some insignificant and others much more significant. And Hebrews 1:1-4 is about God speaking. About God being willing in His grace and mercy to communicate with people like us. God who, for all of eternity past, was communicating with the three persons of the Godhead, showing love, communicating wisdom, communicating with one another. And communicating to one another to ears that were always attuned to what the speaker was saying. The Father never had to say to the Son in eternity past, "Hey, listen up, you're not paying attention to me." Because the Son gave His attention in love to the Father. But Hebrews 1 is given because God in His grace not only has condescended to communicate with us, but also because we become slow of hearing. We are born, as it were, without ears. The Lord has to, by the work of the Holy Spirit, give us ears to hear. And then He has to call us time and again to hear His message. And this passage is given to call us to recognize that the message that God has given us is glorious because it's come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we must hear Him. Brothers and sisters, God has spoken to you in a glorious way through the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear Him. Make sure that you're listening to Him. We're going to divide this up into four different parts. And the first part is we're going to see in verse 1 that God spoke gloriously in the Old Testament. That God spoke gloriously in the Old Testament era, verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke. That God has spoken. And verse 1 points out four aspects of the speaking that God did in the Old Testament era. God spoke, and we see here the era, long ago, right? In time past, He spoke. And so He's pointing us out to the fact that this communication took place in a different era, at a different point in time. He also tells us who the audience of this communication was. He spoke to the fathers, to our spiritual forefathers. He spoke. And this speaking, this message that was delivered, was spoken by the prophets. Now, in this group of prophets, we can, of course, include those who were authors of the Old Testament scriptures, right? Men like Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, even Obadiah, right? All of these, even the ones who just spoke a few words, are obviously prophets of the Lord, spokesmen on behalf of God. But in addition, there are messages that God delivered that were delivered to those who were not authors of Scripture. Even the New Testament calls Noah a prophet, whom the Lord gave a message to in order that Noah might deliver that message, repent, or the floodwaters are coming, turn from your sin. Even Noah was a prophet. Abraham. God revealed Himself to Abraham. God revealed Himself to Jacob, to the patriarchs. And so God spoke through the prophets to the fathers in the ages past. But verse 1 also has, fourthly, something to say about the mode through which God communicated. That God not only communicated in spoken word, or not only at one point giving His whole message, but we see, as our text reads, God who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past. Now the word that's translated here in the New King James, at various times, is the Greek word polumeros, which actually is better translated little by little, or piecemeal, piece by piece. That God, instead of handing over to the forefathers, handing them a big portrait of all of His plans and purposes, all about who He was, it's as if He, year by year or day by day, sometimes in bunches, handed them pieces to a 1,000-piece puzzle. Through these different spokesmen, He would say, "Here's a piece." And they would examine that piece, and as Peter tells us, they longed to put the whole thing together. They were straining to understand what would it be like if all this puzzle was put together. But that's the way that God was communicating, little by little, with them. God, who little by little, and in various ways, spoke. And what he's talking about here and saying that God did this in various ways, we can just think about the Old Testament. Think about the genres of literature through which God communicated. There's historical writing. There's laws and regulations. There's poetry, proverbs, prayers, sermons, love songs. These are some of the ways, some of the genres that God used. But God not only used different genres of literature, He also spoke through the message being embodied. the message being embodied sometimes by people. Like Ezekiel laying on his side for a period of time, showing the weight, the coming judgment of God. People like Jonah. Just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the whale or of the fish, even so will the Son of Man be 3 days right in the belly of the earth. God was communicating about the coming resurrection. Sometimes the truth in the Old Testament was embodied not in people, right, but in animals. The lamb, the goats that were slain. Sometimes God in the Old Testament communicates not only in the spoken word and in these embodiments, but also in his appearances. The burning bush, the pillar of fire and of cloud above the tabernacle. That's the kind of glory filling the temple. Think about Manoah before the birth of Samson. When the Lord shows up as the angel of the Lord, and Manoah and his wife worship and fall down, we've come face to face with the Lord. And so God communicated. He spoke through his own appearances. And then God spoke in different modes. We started off the service singing from Psalm 89, in visions once you spoke. There were dreams. Joseph, think about Joseph dreaming about the future. There were voices. Think about Samuel as a young boy, hearing the Lord's voice calling to him. Unless you think we've begun to exhaust the list, God also wrote with his finger on tablets of stone and later on the wall of a Babylonian palace, didn't he? So God communicated truly in various ways. He even communicated through architecture. The ark itself communicated about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our need to flee to him to find safety from the floodwaters of judgment. He communicated to us in the architecture and to them in the architecture of the tabernacle and temple. If you want to come into the presence of God as a sinful person, you just march right in and say, "Hi, God, I'm here." No, you better come with a sacrifice because your sin must be atoned for. God communicated in various ways. And so recognize very clearly that while the book of Hebrews is going to spend the bulk of its time telling you and me that the communication that we have received through the Lord Jesus Christ is far superior, that Jesus is superior as the high priest, that he's superior as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that actually the book of Hebrews starts out not saying that the Old Testament is insignificant, but actually starts out by reminding us of the perfections and glories of the Old Testament. Why? Why is it perfect and glorious? Because God spoke. God spoke. And other than the New Testament, the Old Testament is the greatest literary work that we possess. And in the Old Testament, God, like a good teacher does not just stand up at the front of the classroom and lecture an hour a day for a whole school year. Right? A good teacher knows how to put things in front of your face that you see. To use your mind as you do group activities and projects. To get you involved in receiving the communication. And God in the Old Testament gives us a model of all these different modes of communicating. God pulled out all the stops, so to speak, to creatively communicate with his people. And so therefore, verse 1 is calling us, along with Psalm 19 and numerous other Old Testament passages, to say, if you had to be alive before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, out of anywhere in the world that you can be born, out of any people group you can be born into, hope that you're born into the Jewish nation. Because God was kind enough to speak, to give His Word, to give His presence, to reveal Himself and His plans through the prophets to the fathers from of old. The covenant people of God can truly say, even from of old, we are the most privileged people yet born. Just one point of application then for you and me at this point. We need to value the Old Testament. The Old Testament teaches us about God's plans and purposes. The Old Testament gives us pictures that are fulfilled, yes, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it gives us these pictures of what is coming. It gives us facets, if you will, of the diamond. And so we must value the Old Testament. However, that being said, the Old Testament is nevertheless still incomplete in its revelation. Its revelation, while being perfect, is nevertheless dim, right? It is without error, but it is still fragmentary in nature. It's been given piece by piece. And so the author goes on in verse 2 to create a contrast for us and to call us to see that while the Old Testament is great and glorious, that God has actually given superior revelation to you, verse 2 and point 2. Right, God has given superior revelation to you. Once again, notice, and let's do a little grammar here. Verse 1, the subject is God, right? God spoke. Verse 2, God is still the subject, connected by the word and here, has in these last days spoken. So God spoke and has spoken to us. So God's communication continued. And so there's continuity here, right? That God is still the speaker. In fact, Stuart Olliott notes, notice there is continuity between the Old and New Testaments, but there's also a contrast. And let's go through the contrast here. I told you there are four things outlined in verse 1 about the old times. Well, what about now? Well, instead of speaking to the fathers, we see that in these last days He has spoken to us. To us. That this is a message that's intended for you and for me. That there's to be no confusion about whether we're to be listening in or not. Actually, in this, that God's spoken to us, there's an argument to be made that the book of Hebrews is written to both to a congregation made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Right, that if it was only to Jews, it might be argued, well, God's already spoken to you and the fathers, but there's an us. There's a new Israel, so to speak, and God's communicated to us. And when God speaks to us, if it's important for us to listen to the Old Testament that had been spoken to the fathers, how much more when He speaks to us? Do we need to make sure to listen up? So there can be no confusion that God is speaking to us. I remember at Purdue, one of my friends at Purdue, his name's Ben. Several of you know him, Ben Larson. And his dad's name is Ken. And so he talked about one of the things that they would do when they were sitting in the basement watching college football or the news or whatever. And Tina, his mother, would yell down the stairs to one of them that she needed some help. They would pretend that they couldn't, you know, Ken and Ben sound pretty similar, right? Well, I think she's calling for you. No, I think she's calling for you, you know, Ken, Ben. It'd be hard to tell the difference over the noise of the TV. And they could pull that off for a few minutes. And then Tina would come to the top of the stairs and yell down, Kenneth or Benjamin. And then the game was over, right? Well, in a similar way, none of us can hide and say, God's word is not given to me. And so therefore, you need to listen. God has spoken to us. And he's spoken, it tells us, in these last days. And that's the contrast, the second contrast, right? He spoke to the fathers versus to us. He spoke in time past versus now in these last days. Now, last days is a phrase that's widely misunderstood in our country, in American evangelicalism. We tend to think of last days as, oh, that means Jesus is coming back in a week or something like that. But here, we actually see within the context, the biblical definition of last days is what begins with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. What begins with the revelation of Christ. As Christ comes and speaks on behalf of the Father, that kicks off the last days. The last days is actually a technical term that begins in the Old Testament scriptures in places like Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. And you can turn there if you want, or if you just want to keep taking notes. Hosea 3, 5 is another place where this phrase is used. Isaiah 2, 2. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Peter O'Brien writes that this is the period, the latter days, or the last days, when the words of the prophets will be fulfilled. We see not only here in Hebrews 1 that the last days are referenced, and not only in Isaiah, but in places like 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, where Paul writes, now realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, and the list goes on. Well, Paul's not writing that to Timothy saying, in 2,000 years, people will start being arrogant. He's writing that to Timothy saying, we've been told by the scriptures, we've been warned by the Lord, and I'm warning you again that these last days, yes, they're a period of gospel outpouring, but recognize they're also a period of radical rebellion against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So these last days is a technical term. It points to this time period between the coming of Christ and his second coming. It's our current time period. And we also find, if we do a study of this term in the scripture, that it's a time of completeness. Stuart Oliot, once again, he writes, now that this last revelation has been given, he, that is God, has nothing more to say. This revelation is not fragmentary, but complete. It is not temporary, but permanent. It is not preparatory, but final. So the author of the Hebrews is saying, God has now spoken, and this revelation that he's given through the Lord Jesus Christ is actually complete. This is what we have. Don't expect a middle coming of Christ. Don't expect more books of the Bible to come out after this period of the apostolic ministry, is what he's saying. We're in these latter days. Now, you might say, well, how does the author to the Hebrews know that this is the case? And Peter O'Brien writes, ultimately it's because God has fulfilled his promises uttered through the prophets and spoken climactically and finally through his Son. The person and work of Jesus, his death, resurrection, and exaltation point to the inauguration of the end, the time of fulfillment. A fundamental turning point has been reached. Why is it important that you and I listen when God speaks to us through the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's important that we listen because He's speaking to us. And it's also important because this word that He's spoken through Christ Jesus is a final word. There's a finality to the message of the New Testament. Do this and live, or don't do this and face an eternity apart from God. There's an urgency to the message. There's a necessity of each one of us responding to this message. You can't say, well, I'd like to wait around for further messages from God. No, this is the message from God. And so listen. So we've talked about the time period and the audience. He's communicated to us in these last days. But we also spent a long time under the Old Testament talking about the mode of revelation. Well, what's the mode of revelation for the New Testament? Well, it's somewhat implied in the text. It's not explicit, but the implication is, of course, that the mode of revelation is the Word. Right? That the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, is Himself not only the spokesman, as we'll talk about in just a moment, but also is the message Himself. O'Brien writes, God has spoken not simply in Jesus' words, but also in His saving actions, especially His death, resurrection, and exaltation. Here's the point as we think about the mode, right? This is revelation. It's God speaking to us in these latter days, and He's speaking to us through this message of His Son. Now, if it was important to God, the people in the Old Covenant paid attention to and learned from the sacrificial system, from the priestly ministry, from the architecture of the tabernacle, from Isaac being taken up on the mountain by Abraham to be killed, and behold, God provided a lamb. If God expected and desired them to listen and learn from those words, how much more when the lamb is not a wool-bearing animal, but when the lamb is the very Son of God? If God expected them to learn from Aaron as a high priest, and Eli, and Eleazar, how much more when the high priest is the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? So Christ is the message. And therefore, we must listen. So God gave great and glorious revelation in the Old Testament. Point one, verse one. God has given superior revelation to you in this New Testament era. Verse 2a, if you will. And point number three is God has given this superior revelation through a superior spokesman. And as you know, that spokesman is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His Son, verses 2 through 4. And we have here seven aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ. Starting in verse 2, whom He, the Father, has appointed heir of all things. What's that tell us about Christ? Well, you know about the Father that He owns and controls all things. So if He names an heir, and that heir is heir of all things, that heir will receive an inheritance of all things, that means that there's not anything that the Father possesses that He doesn't entrust to the Son. Some of you may be working on your wills, or have worked on your wills. Well, you don't leave everything to someone you don't trust. So there's an explicit statement or implicit statement here that God trusts Christ. And if this isn't enough for you, go to other places in the New Testament where the Father declares, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." What this tells us is that everything then has been placed under Christ. Second thing about Christ, through whom also he made the worlds. This word for worlds here is actually a word that includes all time and space. So it's not just the physical realities of the universe, but that God created the ages through his Son. He created this moment in time through his Son. And of course, John 1 tells us that it was through the Word that God used the instrumentality of the Word to make all things. Once again, that's the Father's choice. Notice, he's appointed him heir, and he used the Word to make the worlds his Son. Now, verse 3 goes into some things that are about the very character, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Third thing in this list. Sorry, I know it can be hard to keep track of subpoints. So we've got our big points, right? God spoke in the Old Testament. He's spoken to us in this era. He's spoken to us now. We're in the third point through Christ. And I'm giving you seven ways in which he's given us Christ, in which Christ is the ideal spokesman. Okay? So that the first in that list was he's the heir, he's the creator. Thirdly, verse 3, he is the brightness of his glory. The Greek word here has the idea of radiance. That Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. You know why that's very important? Because what it's telling us is that the Lord Jesus Christ, contra so many of the cults, is not like the moon. We've had a full moon on Friday night, and it was very large and pretty last night, right? The moon is glorious, but the moon does not make light, right? The moon reflects the light of the sun. Even Moses in the Old Covenant, or the apostles at the Mount of Transfiguration, reflected the glory of God. But that doesn't mean that they were God. Instead, here we have that Jesus is a son, if you will, S-U-N, of his own glory. Right? That he exudes glory. He exudes the same glory that the Father exudes. So that Jesus can say, as he is a manifestation of the glorious presence of God, he can say, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." So he exudes glory. He's a glory generator, if you will. One of the things of that characteristic then, who being the brightness of his glory, one of the things that that teaches us and illustrates for us is that there is a similarity between the Father and the Son. Fully God. But then the next phrase there, and the express image of his person, tells us very clearly that while there is a similarity, there is also a distinction. Right? That the two are separate. That they are individual persons within the Godhead. And the language here is actually that of a stamp or a seal or a coin die, that when metal is put into it, then what comes out is in fact the image of what is set up already or carved into that die. That Jesus, therefore, is not the person of the Father, And there have been heresies that have taught this, right, that there's just one God, but he shows up in history in three different ways. In the Old Testament as a Father, in the New Testament as a Son, and now in our era as the Holy Spirit. So it's all just one person. You know, in one stage of my life, I was a student, and then I was a pastor, and then I was a retiree, maybe, or something like that, right? No, that's not what this is talking about. It's saying, it's distinguishing for us between the Father and the Son. David Dixon writes about these two, the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. He writes, "The Son resembles the Father fully and perfectly, so that there is no perfection in the Father, but the same is substantially in the Son, as the Father is eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, infinite in wisdom, goodness, mercy, holiness, and all other perfections, so is the Son omnipotent, eternal, and all that the Father is." So there's the brightness of his glory. He radiates his own glory, but it's the glory also that it, so it's his glory, but in doing so, he is the express image of the Father as well. Goes on. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. So it tells us that Jesus has a providential rule. That at any moment in time, why does your heart keep beating? Why does the earth keep rotating around the sun? Why does the principle of gravity still work right now? That we don't all just float off into space? Because God, through his Son, through the Lord Jesus Christ, is upholding all things by the word of his power. He goes on, when he had by himself purged our sins. So not only is he the creator and the upholder, but he's also the Savior. The one who mercifully takes on flesh and blood and lays down his life, that through his body and through his blood, through his death on our behalf, that we might be saved. And then, end of verse 3, he sat down. When he had purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, signifying the fact that his work was finished, that he had been exalted to a place above any other name, above any other creature, that he has the highest place of all. He sat down and he's exalted to the right hand of his Father, this place of honor where he rules and reigns. And his sitting at the right hand of his Father indicates a satisfaction on the part of the Father. Right? If Christ is the sin bearer, is still clothed in that sin, if the sacrifice of Christ is not acceptable, he can't sit down in the heavenly places. But his sacrifice was accepted. It has been received. And there's also speaking there then of the affinity between the Father and the Son, of the joint purpose. As Jesus Christ now in his resurrected and exalted person has accomplished his earthly ministry and sits here at the right hand of God the Father. God has given you a better spokesman. A spokesman who, as verse 4 tells us, and we're going to mainly put off verse 4 in the discussion of angels till next week, but verse 4 tells us God's given us a spokesman whose name is matchless, who's exalted above all. And our first response to this list of these seven things should be what? That we worship. That we worship, that we say, Jesus Christ, you are more glorious in who you are and in what you've accomplished than what we can ever grasp, than what we can ever acknowledge, than what we can ever say thank you for. your creation, your providence, your work of salvation, your exalted place at the right hand of God Most High, you are to be praised. And we worship you, Jesus. But I also want you to see that this list of these seven things is not just some random assortment of characteristics of Christ. The text itself drives us to see that what we have listed here are reasons why Jesus Christ is the ideal spokesman. Why, yes, the prophets spoke, God used them, but now He's spoken to us through His Son. Through His Son. His Son who is heir of all things. What does that mean? Well, that means that when Christ speaks to you and me, because we're part of His inheritance, He speaks with authority. Right? If you inherit a dollar, you have authority to spend that dollar however you want. If you inherit the quilt, you get to put it in your house where you want, right? You have authority over it. Well, Jesus Christ has inherited us. He's inherited all things. He has authority. Through whom He made the worlds. What does that tell us about Christ as the spokesman? His word has power. It's a living word. Our kids may make a craft in Sunday school here in a few moments. I guarantee you none of them is going to sit at the little table and say, I want the hair to be red. And the hair will turn red on the coloring sheet. I hope the shirt should be blue. And the shirt becomes blue. Why? Because our words are not powerful. The words of Jesus Christ have power. He's the Creator. Through Him the worlds were made. He also, as God Himself, can speak to us perfectly on behalf of God. Any words that I say, any words that we utter, are finite and limited in scope by definition. It's really bothering me. I'm going to go back and check the recording. A couple minutes ago, I think I might have said that Jesus is more exalted than any other creature. Well, that's a misstatement, right? Because he's not a created being. He's the Son of God. He's from eternity, right? So, even after meditating all week on a passage, I can misspeak. Jesus Christ, because He is God, never misspeaks. You can always take His word for it. So He speaks with authority, with power. He speaks as God because He is God. You might say, well, that was nice for times past. How do I know that His word is binding today? I'm glad you asked. Because He is upholding all things by the word of His power. Are you here? Are you breathing? Is the world functioning? Yes, it is. Because Jesus Christ has power and authority right now. It's not just a past power and authority, but it's true for Him right now. He's the ideal spokesman, and He's the ideal spokesman because He is the purifier. He has accomplished something. He is the accomplisher of our salvation. Sometimes people have messages for us. And we can question, are you actually telling me this because you love me and care about me and want me to succeed, say it like my job? Or are you telling me this to manipulate me because you want to look better at your job? Right? Well, Jesus' word to us has complete authenticity because He's laid down His life for us. And now He is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. He is attested to by God, having been accepted into heaven. And so see, Jesus not only is great and glorious, but He is great and glorious as your spokesman. Because He speaks with authority and power. He speaks as God. He speaks as one who loves you and who you have no reason ever to question that love, that great love that He has for you. And so we say, what then? God, give me ears to hear. And this is our fourth and final point, very briefly. Hear Him. Now, some of you will look at verses 1 through 4, and you're smart enough to say, Pastor, this is all indicatives here. These are statements of fact and reality. There's no imperative, so you don't have any right to send me home today with something to do. I only have to do something if the Scripture tells me to do it. Okay, fine. That's why we read through chapter 2, verse 1, where we run into the first imperative in the book. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Because if angels, if the revelation of angels was worthy of being obeyed, verses 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 2, how much more are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ demanding of our obedience? Here's the reality, friends. The Word of Jesus Christ, God speaking through Christ, is the final Word. And what you do with these words determines your relationship to God. You have the right to reject the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have the right to close your Bible and to say, you know, this is not up to my standards. To close it and to say, this is too hard for me to understand. You know, there are other books I've found more that are maybe more helpful to me. But if you do that, recognize that without question that God has spoken and that He has spoken through His Son. And that message is for you, that message that you are turning your back on. See, God has loved us enough. He's been gracious enough to reach out to us in our rebellion and our sin and to say, I want you to hear me. I want you to hear me badly enough that I'm going to have a guy spend a couple hundred years building an ark. I want you to hear me badly enough that I'm going to give you songs to sing that will teach you about me. I want you to hear me badly enough that I'll bring people back from the dead. But then God says, I love you so much that that's not enough. I love you so much that I'm going to send my Son to speak to you. And so therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. Listen up. Hear Him. God is speaking. God has spoken through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And by His grace, may we hear Him. Amen. Our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, You indeed are great and glorious. We praise You as the God-man. We praise You as the one who created the universe, the one who has inherited all things. We praise you as fully God, as one whose glory is not derived, as one whose glory is not a reflected glory. But you in and of yourself are glorious, and you've come and laid down your life, and you've spoken to us as our prophet. And we thank you, Lord, that we live in an era where we have heard and have the opportunity to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would unplug our ears. Lord, remove distractions from us. Help us not to be captivated by all the messages that the world has for us about baby pictures being posted to Facebook or whatever. But Lord, help us to make sure that our ears are tuned into the Lord Jesus Christ. So give us ears to hear. Give us hearts that value your word, that recognize the glories of this message for what it is. And we pray all this in the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.